great to be here. I'm excited about the journey that you're taking of going deeper and getting foundations inside of you. Little history about me. It was about 31 years ago. I was a college student, and Rice came on my campus and preached the gospel. Good old religious kid. And I heard the word in my heart. Changed me radically. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit the very next night. Started speaking in tongues. Didn't even know what it was, but I knew I wanted more. I wanted God. And I've been in campus ministry now for 31 years. I have a partnership team. It was 14 years ago I moved here to Nashville to serve, help with Every Nation to start a short-term missions arm for Every Nation. You know, we talk about Bethel of reaching a city to touch the world. You know, the bigger vision is Every Nation, planting churches, campus ministries, and mission work. I think we're in 82 nations now. We're in all over. we started 10 days about 14 years ago, and many members of Bethel have gone on trips. This year alone, we have 15 trips. We're going to have 500 people. We're going all over the world. So we can talk a little bit more about that. But I'm really excited about jumping in this series that we're doing now on the life of faith. And I know you have notes, and I think that, you know, we can talk about notes, but I remember early on as a young believer is that most of the time when I would hear people talk about faith, I didn't want to just get the notes and this. I wanted an impartation. And not that I know anything, but I've been around. I'm still in the game. I've been married for 28 years. Got two beautiful daughters. Because without faith, you can't please God. I mean, it really comes down to, you know, we want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But without faith, we can't even please Him. Because the Bible says that those who come to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who would diligently seek Him. So as we jump into this journey of faith, I've looked through a lot of the material. The material is really good, and so I'm hoping that we'll go through some of this material and you'll hear some of my stories. It'll encourage you to go deeper with Him. Not can we do more for God, not can we try to work harder, not can we get more faith, but my prayer is that these classes and every class, it would put a hunger in your heart for greater intimacy with Him. Because without that, nothing happens. Nothing happens. So let's just jump in to this. What is faith? Number one, we see faith involves a trust in God's person and character. Faith rests. What does it say? Faith rests ultimately in the person and character of Jesus Christ. It rests ultimately in the person and character of God. Faith, if you have a foundation, it's all rests in the person and character of God Himself through Jesus Christ. Because God is trustworthy, man can trust Him. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, I've heard this analogy of, you know, in the 1988 Winter Olympics, there was a program that talked about a blind skier. He was being trained for the slalom skiing. Paired with sighted skiers, the blind skiers were taught on the flats of how to make right and left turns. So this guy was blind. And they were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. And when that was mastered, they took him up to the course. And basically, all they did is there was a guy who could see was skiing next to him. And just in an instant, he would yell right and left. And this blind skier just did what he was told to do. And he made it down the course. I mean, that's crazy. But just something that he was so in tune with that voice. He was so in tune with that. As in, they trusted and obeyed the sighted skiers. They were able to negotiate the course, cross the finish line. It was either a complete trust or a catastrophe. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." He's not a man that he should lie. And so as we think about faith and we think about this journey, we got to look at who's the one making the promises. Not of what we can do, but who is the one making the promises. Because when we can understand that and grasp that in our hearts, then that allows us to really release our faith and go after it. Number two, faith involves confidence in God's Word. It involves trust in God's person and character. Number two, it involves confidence in God's Word. Hebrews 11, we all know the story of, you know, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. In the ESV, it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen." It's the assurance. The assurance is derived from the Greek word hupposus, a legal term referring to the transfer of property. Hypostasis, or however it's pronounced, Bruce will correct me, and let me just say this right now. I graduated from college, but I got C's. C's got degrees. So if you're looking for some deep theological, you've got the wrong person. But it helps me realize that God can use anyone. So if I'm butchering the way that they're pronounced, so be it. I don't care. Take it up with Bruce. Bruce, do you hear that? Okay. But it basically, it basically is the title deed. So this word of assurance, it's like a title deed. So if someone makes an offer on a piece of property and the owner accepts the offer, then the one making the offer must wait until the proper legal documents are processed before he can take possession of the property. Now, he still believes that he owns it, but until it's legal, it's not really his. Faith is the title deed of all the things that we hope for. It's like a father, here's another thing, it's like a father calls his son at college and says, "Man, I got a new car for you. I'm going to buy you a new car." The student enthusiastically told all of his friends, but some were a little bit hesitant. "What do you mean? I don't see the car. Where's the car? You said you got a new car." "Well, my dad's going to deliver it. It's not here yet, but I got a new car." Because 2 days later, the title deed arrived, and then he realized what it was. But really, what faith is, it's having the title deed before the title deed is in your hand. Knowing that your father is the one who promised the title deed. Knowing that he's the one who made the promise. See, if we know who made the promise, we know the assurance that it's already going to be done. It's already going to be there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Conviction, the word conviction derives from the Greek word elegonkos, a forensic term referring to the prosecutor's presentation of irrefutable evidence in the courtroom. So the word conviction is irrefutable evidence, meaning that there's nothing that can argue it. Evidence is a word used in the criminal courts to describe the process by which a prosecutor would convince the jury that the criminal was guilty. The prosecutor would present the evidence so sternly and so clearly that the jury would feel they had actually seen the actual crime, even though of course they had not. Elegonkos is a word that means someone is so convinced about something that he acts as though he had seen it with his own eyes. In fact, he hadn't seen it with his own eyes. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Think about your own life. Think about the journey of things that you see in the Word of God, but yet in your natural senses and your natural ability, you can't really see it. Faith takes it to the next step, like, no, God promised it, therefore it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but God was faithful because He's a faithful promise keeper. That's what we're going to do. It's the conviction of things not yet seen. Romans 4:19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Number three, we see faith involves agreeing with God's Word even when we don't understand the circumstances. So what was number one? What is faith? What was number one? Okay, look, here's the key that I'll say. We can always look down on the sheet. The goal would be is that if you can even get a piece of it. So number one is faith is what? Trust in God. Number two is what? Confidence in the Word. Number three, we see it involves agreeing. So it's a confidence in the Word. But number three, it's agreeing with God's Word even when what? We don't understand this. How many of you don't understand a lot of things that happen? Well, get in line. Faith is agreeing with God's Word even when we don't understand or sometimes they're contrary to the actual circumstances. Romans 4, he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Let's do that. I'm looking here at the sheet. Romans 4, somebody blurted out boldly and loud that we all can hear. Go, Romans 4.
When he did not weaken in faith, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised.
Fully convinced. Now, was Abraham, it wasn't uninformed. It was not a faith divorced from reality. He was aware of the odds against him. He was aware of all that was going on. He weighed the facts carefully, but in the end, however, the promise of God carried more weight than his circumstances. Let me tell you something, that's hard. Let's just make it plain today. Don't think that we all don't struggle in this faith journey. Because why? Every word of God is going to be tested. And as much as we can see it in the Word and this, and that's why we hide the Word in our heart. So when we need the Word and when the chips are down, the Word comes alive and it comes out of us. But let me tell you something. Abraham was, we're nothing, I mean, we're the same. He was put in a position that he had to either believe God or he would look at his circumstances. And there's challenges. Abraham's circumstances, they appeared hopeless, but he, in hope, believed. F.F. Bruce said it like this, Abraham did not shut his eyes to these unfavorable circumstances. He took them into careful consideration. But when he set over against them the promise of God, he found that the certainty of God's ability and will to fulfill his promise outweighed them all. After 30 years, Lord, I need more of that. I need more of that in my life. Here's some other translations. The RSV says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Abraham did not weaken according to God's Word. Abraham didn't weaken. Through faith, he regarded the facts. His body was already as good as dead. Now he was about 100 years old and Sarah was unable to have children. The New Century Version says Abraham was almost 100 years old, much past the age for having children, and Sarah could not have children. Abraham thought about all this, but his faith in God did not become weak. How many of you have ever been put in a situation where in the natural it just looked impossible? Are we still waiting on that miracle, or did the miracle already take place? So we've got a couple duns, but how many of you know that through faith and patience we inherit the promise, and that I don't know sometimes of God's timing of why it works, but our job is not to question those. Our job is to believe God that He's good. I can only speak for my own self. You know, I was 25 when we got married. My wife was 37. In the prime, ready to, you know, start having babies. And we were trying and believing. And we went years and tried and nothing. And finally we went and tried to look and see what was the matter and what if there's possibly challenges. And I remember all those 5 years of the journey. I mean, we would go and we would go to the store and buy outfits and hang them in the closet. And we would go and buy the Beatrix Potter and set it at the dinner table. But yet, time and time again, we would crash and burn. We would believe, God, you're good. You know we want to have kids. We finally went and there was nothing, you know, unexplained infertility. And then we did something back in the day, 23 years ago. We did this thing called in vitro. Back at the time in the faith movement, it was like, man, why don't you just believe God and trust God? Why are you trying to do something medically? But our thing was, look, God's the creator of medicine. You know, I mean, when I get a headache, if it's really bad, I take 3 Tylenol in faith. I mean, I'm believing God for the healing, but let me tell you something. I'm taking that Advil in faith. And so we were in this journey, and so we went out and we took out a loan. I mean, here I'm a missionary. We took out a loan, $7,000. $212.96 a month I paid for 3 years. To just believe we had a 20% chance. Well, my wife got pregnant. She had twins. And this was before cell phones. I had a little pager, and about 6 weeks in, I get this page. Something's wrong. So we raced to the hospital, and she had an ectopic pregnancy. And she lost the babies. And we crashed and burned. And I'll never forget what happened that night. I mean, we were just weeping. She was 43 years old. And you're just thinking, God, I know you want to do something with us. And I'll never forget, I was at my pastor's house. It's about 10 o'clock at night. And he looked at me. He said, Greg, I want you to look outside right now. He said, how dark is it? I said, man, it's dark. He said, yeah, it's dark. He said, but if we were to go out there at 3 in the morning, how dark would it be then? I said, man, it would be dark. Could you tell the difference between 10 o'clock and 3 in the morning? No, it's still dark. But he said, how much closer are you at 3 o'clock to the dawn of the new day? He said, every time you believe God, you're that much closer to the promise. Every time you trust God and step out and believe that He's good and He's for you, you're that much close. I don't know if it's your midnight hour. I don't know what time of the day it is. But God is good and He knows what He's doing. You know what? That step opened us up to adoption. So my wife was in the federal building getting her passport to go on a mission trip, and she ran into someone. One thing led to the other. We met an adoption attorney. They gave us the name of a girl at UCLA where we were working who made a mistake and didn't want to abort, wanted to place her baby. She met us and picked us to be parents. Wow. We were excited. We were thrilled. We were going out of our minds. Suzanne, my wife, began to go with this young girl, Jennifer, and started going to these classes and all these kind of things, and everything was excited. And then all of a sudden, my wife turned up pregnant. So I not only have one child, one baby, I got two. They're 5 months apart. Caroline, who is our blessing, our little adopted girl, and Coco, who is our promise. Let me tell you something. Every time you trust God and believe God, you're that much closer to the promise. And I don't know why it happened the way it did, but one of the things that I know, that if we would have got pregnant early on, we never would have adopted. And I don't know what life would be like without my Caroline. So I'm saying this in hope against hope, Abraham believed. In hope against hope, our job is to believe that God is good. And that He allows things to happen in our lives because He's so good and He's so sovereign of what's going on. The story continues. This Jennifer, who is Caroline's birth mom, we still have a relationship with. She came to Caroline's wedding last year. We have a great relationship. It was then after Jennifer placed her baby in this, she was going to go on to medical school. She ditched that route, got right with God, got back with God, started serving God. And after she graduated, she went and started a home called Harvest Home, which is a home for unwed mothers. And basically, she has told her story to young women to choose life in this because of the journey of what happened with our Caroline. Let me tell you something. God is good and He's sovereign and He knows what He's doing. And our job is agreeing with God's Word even when we don't understand the circumstances. Number four, faith involves seeing the unseen. Hebrews 11:27 says, "For He endured as seeing Him who is invisible." He endured as seeing Him who the one who's invisible. Hebrews 11:13. Someone read that for me. Hebrews 11:13.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Man, all these died without even seeing. Man, there's a time that you've got to settle in your heart that you've got to believe God even if you don't see. Because again, we're not looking to the results, we're looking to the promise keeper. If God is good, we do that. Faith involves seeing the unseen. The author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus." Or another translation says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you get one thing out of this lesson in this class today, is that we had better fix our eyes on Jesus. Because no telling what's going to happen, but whatever comes your way, if you try to do it on your own, you're not going to make it. Now, you might accomplish some things, but in the big scheme of things, you're gonna be disappointed. We've got to learn to fix our eyes. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run with endurance the race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne. In the call to faith, the Scripture urges us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Some teachings about faith have made faith the key to obtain anything we want. Christians are taught they need to get more faith in order to get more from God. If I have more faith, God will give me more money. If I have more faith, there's going to be more miracles. If I get more faith, I'm going to have more answers. That's not true. The truth is we need more of God so that we can have more faith. You just need more of God. You need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You just need more God. You don't need more faith. If we get more of God and more of who He is and more of His nature and more of His personality and more of everything that He represents, then your faith is going to jump.
I just want you to spell the word elegancos. If you could spell a little bit, give me that spelling on that, please.
God, you're killing me.
You was going so well, I didn't want to buddy.
Champ, you know what? I love... See, that's the greatest... Elegancos, E-L-E-N, G-C-H-O-S. That word is the evidence. That's the word for conviction. E-L-E-N-G-C-H-O-S. The other word is for assurance, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. That's the title deed. And you know what? In the future, when these crazy words come up, I will stop and spell them because I'm probably going to butcher them. Which one are we looking at? Okay. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. And you know what? That's a great thing right there. This is not me, a talking head. I want to have this as a dialogue. But this first one, I want an impartation. That's why we do. But please stop anytime we go. So we'll go from there. So any other questions? Let's look at that first section of those four things. Number one was what? Faith involves what? Trust in the person and character. Two, confidence in the Word. Number three, agreeing with God's Word, even when what? I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Your job is not to understand. Your job is to trust Him. And finally, what's number four? Involves seeing the unseen. Seeing the unseen. Author and finisher of our faith. It's trust. Trust is we need more faith. Not the other way. We need more. The truth is we need more of God. So we can have more faith, not the other way around. We need to get closer to Jesus for our faith to grow. It's knowing Jesus that increases our faith. Because when we know Him, we learn what?
That He's trustworthy.
He's trustworthy. When we know Him, we will learn and understand and settle in our hearts that He's trustworthy. Most of the time when people struggle or turn away from the Lord or question God, that is the foundational challenge in their hearts, whether or not He's trustworthy. Whether or not that He really has my best interest. Whether or not that He's really for me. And He's on my side. Even when I don't understand it. That He's trustworthy. The author and finisher of our faith. When connecting faith with Christ, the Scriptures use different prepositions. So we're going to look at a few ways when connecting faith with Christ, the Scriptures use different prepositions to denote the idea that He is the author and finisher of our faith. Number one, faith in Christ. When the gospel was first preached by the apostles, the message they proclaimed was that Jesus is the promised Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 15. Gavin, read that for me.
Now Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain.
You see on your sheet, the call to faith was a call to recognize that Jesus had proven to be the Messiah by rising from the dead. What separates Jesus from every other religion and every other person who or deity that claims to be God is that the fact of the resurrection. No one else was raised from the dead. It's to recognize that Jesus had proven to be the Messiah by rising from the dead. The call to faith is a call to trust in Him for salvation and to rely on Him for one's own entire life. It wasn't a call to simply have a personal experience, but to accept and respond properly to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's we respond that Jesus had risen from the dead. We are called to surrender our lives to the implications of this truth. This truth is foundational to understanding what it means to live by faith. This truth is foundational to understand what it means to live by faith. The Scriptures reiterate the fact that the just shall live by faith. That's what Habakkuk 2:4 says. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. And that we walk by faith and not by sight. Where is that? 2 Corinthians 5:7. That we walk by faith and not by sight. Within the context of Scriptures, what this means is not that we increase our adrenaline to believe so that we can get the God to do more stuff for us. But rather, that as we get to know Him more, we trust Jesus with every aspect of our past, present, and future. Faith in Christ. Number two, faith from Christ. The apostles knew that believing the gospel wasn't just the result of logical reasoning. After hearing the irrefutable evidence of Jesus' resurrection, they knew and taught that Jesus is the author of our faith, the supernatural power of God's work to generate faith in a person's heart. The true source of faith is outside of us and our own abilities. As the author of faith, Jesus is more than just a mere example. He's the beginner. He's the leader. He's the cause of our faith. Because of all that Christ accomplished, our faith is made whole and complete in Him. Because of what He accomplished, that's what enables our faith to be whole and complete. What He's done. Not what I can do. What He's already done. He's the beginner and the finisher and everything in between of our faith, of our life. 2 Timothy 1:13. Follow the patterns of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ. Faith from Christ. Number three, faith of Christ. Again, we're looking at these prepositions. In, from, of. The person who is in Christ becomes an heir of God's promise because of Christ's faithfulness. There's a theological debate regarding the Greek prepositions in some of these texts. Like Romans 3:22 or Galatians 2:16. Should it be translated faith in Christ or faith of Christ? The preposition could be used both ways. And in fact, different English versions translate it in different ways. King James translated of, while the NIV translated in. Throughout the Scriptures, we can see that both the meanings are applicable. The faith of Jesus refers to His faithfulness, which produces benefits for those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Him are in Him and consequently become an heir of God's promise. Can you connect the dots? Someone say back what I just said. If we believe in Him, we get the benefit of the promise. Of Jesus refers to His faithfulness, which produces benefits for those who believe in Him. Faith of Jesus refers to His faithfulness, which produces benefits to those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Him are in Him. So the benefit is that we're in Him and consequently become an heir of the God's promises. See, here's the thing about it is if we get into, if we connect to Him, everything else comes along. Everything else comes along. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Given to those who believe. Ephesians 3:5-11-12, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His old apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Faith in Christ. Faith from Christ. Faith of Christ. Just tapping into Him. Intimacy with Him. Deeper relationship with Him. That produces a greater faith and trust. Abraham, in hope against hope, he believed. He didn't look at the natural. He saw the promise keeper. The components of faith. Faith is described in the Scriptures, involves the entire person. When we deprive faith from one of its components, faith becomes incomplete and therefore deficient to accomplish God's purpose. There's several components we're going to talk about. Number one is knowledge. The engagement of the mind. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, you've got to engage your mind. God wants you to study Him. He wants you to learn about Him. He wants you to not, you know, to be in the old saying that I remember hearing in the early days, you know, that the devil's biggest enemy is a Christian with a brain. One who can think and articulate and who's there. Man, we got to engage the mind. For faith to be birthed in a person, the mind has to be informed. Faith must rest on truth, which is revealed in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. You know, it's exciting to me that you're taking this serious. The Bible says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We need to put foundations in our heart. We need to put God's Word in our heart. We need to engage the Word of God in our hearts. Because faith must rest on truth. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Acts 4, but many of those who heard the Word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. A faith that is not based on God's Word is either presumptuous or ineffective. Our faith has to be based on the Word. It can't be something that you just feel. When you get a feeling, when you get an unction, when you get something, line it up with the Word. We've got to engage our minds with the Word. Here's a warning. I love this warning. An informed mind does not guarantee saving faith, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith to those who listened. It's not just the Word. It's not just the facts, but it has to be united with faith. So number one, the components of faith, knowledge, the engagement of the mind. Number two, response. So we're engaging the mind. Number two is we're stirring of the emotions. Faith that agrees with the Word of God in the mind without believing in the heart is not real faith, but it's mere mental assent. It's an interesting topic. Might be interesting for you to, you know, I don't want to give you any more homework, but, you know, to go and look at Google, that word mental assent, and it'll be interesting what you'll see, because it's not just understanding in your mind, having knowledge. But there's something about understanding the knowledge and uniting it in your heart with faith. Faith that agrees with the Word and the mind without believing in the heart. It's the mind and the heart. Stirring of the emotions. Biblical faith is accompanied by an emotional response that starts with repentance. Just remember that day that you got right with God. Man, I remember it was February 17, 1987, room 246. Athletic department, 9:15, across from the dance studio. I was on the third row. Man, I heard the cross in something emotionally grip my heart. I knew in my mind, growing up in the church and being a religious kid, I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I had no power to overcome it. But that moment that I tapped into my emotions and I got convicted, and I fell on the cross, and I fell on my face, and I said, God, have mercy on me. At that moment, that's when I was changed. That's what John 3 says, talks about being born again. Biblical faith is accompanied by an emotional response. It starts with repentance. godly sorrow for one's sin, not just worldly repentance. Lord, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm sorry I'm going to do it next week. And doing it over and over and over and over again, treading upon the grace of God. But real repentance, that emotional, God, how could I do this? Oh, but while I was a sinner, You died for me. You saw me at the state I was at. And You reached down and You said, I'm dying for that one. And oh, You gave me the grace and You extended mercy for me to respond to this unquestionable, reckless love that transformed my heart. Repentance leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness brings hope and joy. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with Him. This joy inexpressible. You know what? One of the things I want you to do, even on the way home today after class, just remember your first love. Remember that moment that Jesus came and captured your heart. Just remember it. Allow yourself. You know, there's times that I just weep because I think back of that moment. I don't know if you were in the service this morning at the 9 o'clock. Pastor Brock was talking about that young man from Austin P. I still remember that kid, Mateen. Muslim guy that came to interrupt our meeting with a camera to come and take pictures and to do us out. And the Word of God got in his heart. He dropped his camera and repented. And I asked Brock today, I said, what is Mateen? He said, he's still serving God today. Remember those moments. Tap into the emotional side. Stir up your emotions of what God has already done for you. Engage your mind and stir the emotions. Number three, obedience, commitment of the will. True faith engages the will of a person. Belief needs to go from the mind through the heart to activate the will, to take hold of what's been understood in the mind and responded in the heart, and make it a part of one's own life in obedience to the Word. Starts with your mind. It captures, it grips your heart, and then it gets in your actual will and saying, God, I want You. No matter what it takes, I want You. Scripture referred to it as the obedience of faith. This is where faith is a complete outworking. Romans 16, 25 to 26. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Man, the commitment to the will. It starts with your mind and understanding and lining it up with the Word. Then you tap into your emotions and you say, God, let the will. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. That's what Jesus said when He was ready to be betrayed and crucified. When He came to the last moment, He said, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. At that moment when He had to turn His back on the Father. For 30-some years, He's in complete unison with the Father. But at that moment, turning His back so that He could pay our penalty. Not my will. Lord, if this cup can pass, but not my will, but Your will be done. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. When I'm afraid of what my neighbor's going to think, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. When you're put in a situation, when you're challenged at work, or when you're challenged to stand up for God and righteousness, not my will, but Your will be done. I remember after I got saved, I remember a moment very clearly. I was in the locker room. I played football in college. I was a quarterback. I was the captain. I was the man. And I remember after I got saved, man, I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. And He captured my heart. But let me tell you something. Every word is going to be tested. Not my will, but yours will. Your will be done. I remember I was in the locker room and there was some talk. I'll call it locker room talk. It wasn't very kind to ladies. And this one guy, one of my teammates, was bragging of what he was doing. And man, something started stirring me. I felt like the Lord said, when are you going to love what I love and hate what I hate? When are you going to stand up for me? Man, I don't want to rock the boat. I mean, I still, you know, people like me. Man, what's going to happen? And there's all this commotion. I walked up to this defensive lineman, a big man, about 280 pounds. And I walked up to him and I said, let me ask you something. I said, do you have a little sister? He said, yeah, I do. I said, what would you do if we talked that way about your little sister? He said, man, I go postal. I'd kick his blank. And I said, well, that's somebody's little sister. That's somebody's little girl. And I said, I wouldn't want to be you the day that you stand before God and give an account for your filth. It was silent in the locker room. I thought he was going to cock me. But you know, at that moment, Lord, not my will. When are we going to love what He loves and hate what He hates? And I'll never forget that day. I mean, it was like, I left the locker room shaking. I mean, it changed the whole atmosphere. Because at that moment, after that time, whose locker do you think that they came to when there was a crisis? Mine. Hey, Tip, can you pray for me? My last name is Tipton. They call me Tip. Tip, can you pray for me? What for? Champ, I just got caught cheating on a test. I might lose my scholarship. Yeah, you idiot. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Hey, Tip, pray for me. I think my girl, man, she might be pregnant. Man, I can't do this. Yeah, I'll pray for you. And it opened up doors and opportunities. And I'll never forget, I walked out of that room. And I felt like the Lord just kind of marked me. Right on my forehead. He just like put a stamp right on me. And it said, not for sale. Where everyone could see. Wherever I walked, I'm not for sale. Because what? I've been bought with a price. It's not about my will. It's about His will. That's why I challenge people to go on missions. Look, get outside yourself. Go do something that would shock everyone, including yourself, and go and love and serve a people that are nothing like you. It'll change your life. It'll change this church. It'll change the world. Here's a plug. I remember I was challenged to go on my first mission trip in the summer of 1995. I was working on campus at UCLA and someone challenged me to go to a mission trip to Manila, Philippines. I brought a team of 11 students from UCLA. We raised our money. We went there and I'll never forget the very first day I got there to Manila. I mean, I saw revival. People were getting saved by the droves. I saw miracles and signs and wonders and I just broke. I said, God, take my life. I'll do whatever you want. I made a promise. Lord, I'm going to make my life. I'm going to go to the nations. I've been to every continent except Antarctica. Probably led 70 trips all over the world. Have I ever lived in another country? No, but I can go for 10 days. I can go for a week. I can give a portion of my life to go. Because why? Because it's not my will. Obedience. It's your will. We're almost done. I'm going to kind of close this up. Adversaries of faith. There's a couple adversaries. Number one is doubt. The Scripture puts faith in contrast with three elements of the attack of components of doubt. Doubt attacks our minds, what we know to be true in God and His Word. Let me tell you something. Doubt is an enemy of faith. It attacks our mind questioning God and who He is and His Word. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Doubt, fear. Mark 4 says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still not faith?" Fear attacks our emotions and responses toward God. Fear makes us act in a faithless way, questioning God's care and character. There's so many adversaries, and for time, look at some of these. Read some of these scriptures. You know, when you get a scripture in your assignment to read, don't just read the scripture. Go three or four verses ahead and three or four verses behind. Try to get the context of what He's doing. And we're seeing here is that, man, fear. Why are you so afraid? It was Thomas. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Let God be shown true. Fear makes us act in a faithless way, questioning God's care and character. And finally, number three, one of the adversaries of faith is self-reliance. Let me tell you something. We think we know what we can do. Man, I am the chief of self-righteousness and self-reliance, and, you know, I can do it. And, man, there's one thing about discipline. Thank God for discipline. Thank God for hard work. Thank God for all those kind of things. But you better not think that you're anything without the grace of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift. It's an extension of His mercy. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of work that we would not boast. The Scripture often contrasts faith with works. The Apostle Paul in particular makes a distinction between faith and works. It's not to say that faith is passive, for faith happens not only in our heads and our hearts, but also in our hands. The Scripture repeatedly addresses the fact that faith is expressed in acts of obedience. When Scripture contrasts self-reliance, works, with faith, see, this word self-reliance talks about our works. I'm going to do more. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to go to more classes. I'm never going to miss a church service. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to. Even when we make faith a work item, when we make faith the aim and not Christ Himself, we put our faith in our own faith, not in Christ. When we just start making lists and thinking if we just do all these kind of things, because I was a performer. Most athletes I know are performers. And I had to shift from me performing to me just resting in God. And out of that abundance in my heart, it motivates me to want to do something and move for Him. So let me tell you something. There are adversaries. But the great thing about it is that we have the author and the finisher. That Jesus is for us. And He's working on our behalf. So that we would be intimate with Him. And we would have great faith in Him and through Him and for Him. So that we would change the world together. Give me one statement of how your understanding of faith increased through this morning. One thing. Don't look at your notes.
Faith has to be like a deep emotional feeling.
It's got to be a conviction. It's got to be emotional. You've got to tap into that. It's good. Somebody else.
Trusting in God's word, even when you don't understand the circumstances.
Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Say it again. Trusting in the Word of God even when you don't understand the circumstances. Good. Someone else?
Faith coming directly from God and not no source of faith from ourselves at all.
That's hard. But that's why we're here. Less of me and more of Him. One more.
Assurance to know that because
because he said it, it's a done
deal. Oh, having the assurance because he said it? That's my title deed. It's a done deal. It's already been done. Which of these adversaries of faith do you struggle with the most? Doubt, fear, self-reliance? Self-reliance. You know what self-reliance is? It's a protector. It's a protector because we don't want to get vulnerable. I'll just do it. I'll just keep working harder. I'll do it. I'll earn it. We got to understand those are enemies. Anyone else?
Fear.
What about fear?
Plays on my emotions.
Whoo! Fear messes with emotions. Man, there's a whisper. You suck. You're never going to make it. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? 30 years, I still get that devil. I just cuss him back. Not literally.
Question, could you say that fear and worry could be interchanged?
Fear and worry, do you think that they're kind of, they're cousins?
Yes.
Duh. Because worry is what? Worry is not trusting in the faithfulness of God. Amen?
Self-reliance. Don't you think? Okay, what you and your wife did when you went and did the trial?
Yeah.
Wasn't that not trusting in God? I mean, more so than okay, is it not working?
There's two sides to it. I think our faith was, Lord, we're going to walk through doors that you open. We're going to trust you to open the doors that you want to open. Let me tell you, there's sometimes that that we can trust God, but sometimes we choose ourselves. But I thank God for unanswered prayers. How many times did I pray, God, give us babies, give us babies, give us babies, give us babies. Lord, your will, your will, your will, your will, your will. But you know, at that time, the will of God was not for us to have that baby at that time. But we're still taking steps of faith. And some will say, man, you're not in faith. Why are you trying to use medical things? And all? You know, we just did the best we could at trying to follow the path that God had for us.
My sister-in-law had cancer. But she's still in the chemo. She had faith in God.
Great point. Again, my analogy. When you get a headache, you take 3 Advil in faith.
Can I add to that?
Please.
My husband had cancer. And he's literally healed at church. I mean, someone said they saw it leave him. And they took a scan 2 weeks later. It's completely gone. But they still made him go through the chemo and the radiation, which is what really got him. But you know, he's good, but he still had to go. So people at church were saying, if you don't have faith in God that he's healing, why are you doing this? And my pastor said, God uses physicians. If they say do it, do it.
I mean, again, having common sense and wisdom. I mean, God gives people in your, and here's the great thing. We all have to have our own conviction. You can't live on my decisions or convictions. You have to pursue in the journey on your own and with a multitude of counsel, and we're taking counsel and there's things, and then we came with a decision that we were going to go that route. We made a decision that, man, we're in faith, we're trusting God, but we're still going to go down the chemo and radiation. We saw a miracle, we saw it come, but you know what? We believe that we're supposed to take this step. And that's the balance. Because each one of us might have a different response to many of the same things that happen. But in hope against hope, we just got to believe. We've got to tap in to the author of faith. Here's your homework. You ready? Read the first three chapters of the Gospel of John. Note any time the word faith or believe is mentioned in those chapters, and we'll talk about it next week a little bit. Come prepared to give a little 30-second of what you got out of that. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, help us tap into you. Lord, we love you. Expand our love for you and expand our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.